here shortly to start off with. And want to again welcome everyone this morning to church. Tomorrow's my last day of school. I saw a meme yesterday on Facebook that said everyone thinks that teachers have the summer off, and what it said is that, and what the meme said is that what they're really doing is recovering their sanity. Some truth to that, maybe. But anyway, it's good to be here with all of you this morning. We're going to break from, for the month of June, we're going to break from our study on the issue of bodybuilding to look at some things pertaining to the Lord's Supper, okay? And how it relates to this church and to this assembly and so forth. And we're going to be doing that. This has been a discussion that we've had on and off for some time. And I mentioned this way back at the beginning of the year in our annual meeting in January, that some things about the Lord's Supper were going to be coming down the line, as it were, as we moved our way through 2019. If you recall, at first, we had scheduled to do this the last Sunday of March, and for a variety of reasons, the board just felt that we weren't really ready to do it, and that we needed to have some teaching on it, and an explanation of what we were doing and why we were doing it the way we were going to, and so forth, before we had the Lord's Supper. And so we decided at that time, back in March, to just push it back to June, okay? And then we had a whole lot of discussion, and you should have been in our board meetings back in April, particularly in May, and we were out there, and we were moving around furniture, and we're trying to think about what we wanted to do, and this and that, and Brad, and Todd, and Daryl, and Wayne, we were all out there having a conversation about a bunch of stuff. And then eventually it's like, you know what, we're way overcomplicating this, okay? And we'll get into some of that here in a little bit. But during the month of June, during this month, we're going to be studying some things as they relate to the Lord's Supper as a lead-up to us observing the Lord's table on June 30th, the last Sunday of this month, okay? So our intention is that we are going to do that the last Sunday of this month. I'm going to say just a couple of general things about that right now, okay? And I will explain them in the coming weeks, but I want to make sure that we're all clear about these things, okay? First of all, when we have the Lord's Supper, that is not the Sunday that you want to invite all your family and friends, okay? When we have the Lord's Supper is for us as saints, as an assembly, to observe together. That is not like an outreach situation. And I'll explain some of that stuff as we go through the teaching over the next few weeks, okay? The other thing I want to say is, it is going to be extremely informal. The idea is that you will bring, it will be truly potluck, all right? You will bring whatever it is that you wish to share with the saints that day, and we will eat and have a meal together around that very sort of simple mindset and plan. So there's not going to be sign-up sheets. The church will make sure that we have cups and plates and forks and that kind of thing. But the food is going to be provided by us as saints, and that's kind of the way that part of it's going to go. I'll say more about that later on, but I just want to say those things right at the beginning. Historically, the Lord's table has been a sticking point for many Pauline dispensationalists and grace believers for a variety of different reasons, okay? Now, I've got a list here of about four reasons that I thought of, and maybe some of you could think of more, okay? The first reason this has been a sticking point is the issue of relevance, okay? Did Paul intend the Lord's table to be a permanent observance for the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace, okay? So the first question that people have had is one of relevance. Is this something that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing throughout the duration of the dispensation of grace, or was it a particular thing that was given to those churches there during the Acts period that later fell off? Dispensationalists have disagreed about those points, okay? So that's one reason that people have had questions, okay? A second reason people have had questions about the Lord's Supper is the issue of the mode of it, how it should be done, okay? You think about, for example, the Roman Catholic Church and the way they do the Eucharist and the way they do the Mass. Most Protestants vehemently reject the idea or the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when the priest blesses the elements, that they literally become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protestant understanding has rejected that, okay? But there are people even who would say that the feeling of doing what I would just call, to keep it simple, a traditional Protestant communion service or what have you, where you pass around the crackers and the juice and so forth, many people feel that that's sort of too religious and still too reminiscent of the Catholic Mass. So there's a question of the mode, of how it should be done, and what the right way to do it is, okay? And don't think that I'm making that up. If you go to a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, and you ask those three denominations what they believe and teach about the issue of communion, you're going to get three different what? You're going to get three different answers even within the realm of Protestantism, okay? A third thing that people struggle with when it comes to the Lord's Supper is the issue of frequency. How often, okay, should a local assembly partake of the Lord's table, partake of the Lord's Supper? So we got a question of relevance, number one. Number two, mode. How should it be done? Number three, frequency. And number four is fear. Okay? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a lot of fear about this issue. Okay? And I think some misunderstanding of some verses that have caused some fear. And that is, what if I eat and drink unworthily? Am I drinking to myself damnation and condemnation if I eat and drink unworthily? And that idea is coming from these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So you read those verses there about fear and about eating and drinking unworthily and eating and drinking damnation and the condemnation of the Lord and so forth that Paul is mentioning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that causes an element of fear in the minds of people as it pertains to the issue of the Lord's Supper. Am I doing it wrong? Am I doing it unworthily? Am I doing it in a way where I'm bringing condemnation on myself? And so people have questions about those things. Okay? And so there's a lot of reasons why people struggle with the issue of the Lord's Supper. Again, relevance. Is it for today, for the whole dispensation of grace? Number two, mode. How should it be done? Number three, frequency. How often should it be done? And number four, fear. Am I in danger of bringing condemnation on myself for not doing it in the appropriate way? Okay? Those are all issues that we're going to look at and deal with this month before we actually get in, before we have the Lord's Supper at the end of the month on June 30th. Okay? But I think you can see from that list, are those real legitimate questions that need to be answered? People struggle with that stuff, okay? And they have denominational teaching and baggage associated with their thoughts about this sort of thing, okay? So let me just sort of give you the history of where this church has been on this matter, okay? This church started in the fall of 2007. From 2007 until December 2011, for the first 4 years of this church's history, we did not observe the Lord's table, okay? And the reason we did not is due largely to some of the unresolved questions that some of us brethren had about the four things that I just mentioned, okay? So we didn't do anything pertaining to the Lord's Supper for the first 4 years of the assembly. Then on Sunday, November, I went back through my records. I keep records on all this stuff, okay? On Sunday, November 27, 2011, I preached a sermon titled "Questions About Communion," in which I explained that we would begin taking communion for the first time the following month. So in December of 2011 was the first time that we took what we called at the time communion, okay? Or some of us call it time communion. That's what I called the sermon, "Questions About Communion." Then that particular year was one of those years where we happened to have Christmas on a Sunday. So we actually had church that December on Saturday, like we've done in the past. So on Saturday, December 24, 2011, was the first time that we took communion at Grace Life Bible Church. Okay, so from that point forward, Communion was generally observed four times a year on the fifth Sunday of each month in a traditional manner, meaning we would call the elders forward, we would pass out the crackers and juice and so forth, and then we would all partake together. I would read a portion of 1 Corinthians 11 myself, and then we would all read verse 26 together, and we would take communion. Some of us who had been a part of Westside Grace Church in Muskegon prior to being a part of Grace Life Bible Church, you'll recall that in that assembly, they had communion every month. Okay, the last Sunday of every month, that's the way they chose to do it. Okay, so starting in December of 2011 was the first time that we did it. Okay, and then in April of 2015, I started preaching through 1 Corinthians. All right, in June of 2016, when preaching through 1 Corinthians 5. I started to have strong misgivings over the mode we were using to observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? And at the time, a decision was made by the board to suspend observing the Lord's Supper until we had studied our way through 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Okay? So we stopped doing it for a time. I taught through 1 Corinthians 11 in August and September of 2017. So if you're looking at the calendar, that was almost 2 years ago. Okay? So that's kind of how we got to where we are now. And the intention was that after we were done going through 1 Corinthians 11, that we would renew the discussion and talk about where we were at with this issue. Other things were going on. Other things were demanding the board's time and attention and so forth. And so we just sort of never made ourselves back to this topic until the end of last year, in probably the last few months of 2018. Okay, so that's kind of a history. That's my introduction that sets forth the four reasons why people struggle, and then how those struggles have impacted our practice regarding the Lord's Supper here at Grace Life Bible Church. Okay, now I want to deal with some terminology. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 10. There are some words that the Scriptures use to refer to this that I want you to start thinking about, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. And while you're finding that, let me just say that I have colleagues and friends, other pastors in the ministry, that are of all different opinions about this, okay? Some of them think that it should not be done at all. Some of them think that it should be done, but that it should not be done in a way, the mode of it should not be that traditional way, the way that we were doing it. My thinking and my decisions on this have been my own through conversation and discussion with different men in this assembly and also in other places about what they do and how they go about it and what their thoughts are and so forth. Okay? There are three words that I want you to understand terminologically. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Okay? Notice what it says. He says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's," what? "Table and the table of devils." The first word the Bible uses in reference to this is the phrase, "the Lord's table." Okay? That's the phrase Paul uses there in verse 21. Okay? So that's one of the terms that he uses. Come over to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 20. Okay? He says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's," what? "Supper." Okay? So there, it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. So in chapter 10, he refers to the Lord's table. In chapter 11, he refers to the Lord's Supper. Okay? So to me, if you take those together, the saints gather at the Lord's table for the purpose of eating what? The Lord's Supper. Okay? Now we'll get into a debate about whether it should be supper or dinner. That was a joke. Sorry. Maybe not a good joke. Okay? But the Lord's table is where the saints gather to eat the Lord's what? Supper. Okay? Go back to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 16. Okay? Notice what it says. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Which bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of what? Of Christ. Okay? Communion. Now, this is what I've come to believe. If I'm wrong, I'm sure the whole internet will correct me. Okay? Communion is the result of eating the Lord's Supper. We don't take communion. We experience communion around the Lord's table. Okay? As the body of Christ observes the Lord's table and eats the Lord's Supper, the result of that is that we have and enjoy communion with each other around the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, my understanding right now is not that we take, in fact, I'm not even going to call it communion anymore. I'm going to call it what the Bible calls it, either the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. The result of observing it is that the saints have what? Communion. Okay? The word communion means fellowship. The word communion means intercourse between two persons or more, interchange of transactions of or offices, a state of giving and receiving, agreement and concord, mutual intercourse or union with others in doctrine. Okay? When we observe the Lord's table, what we are doing is we are having communion together around the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for our sin, and 3 days later did what? Rose again, right? So you've got terminology there. You've got the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, the saints observe the Lord's Supper. Now, what we're not going to do is make a table and call it the Lord's and stick it in the middle of the fellowship hall. We're not going to do that, okay? The Lord's table is referring to the time when the saints come together to observe the Lord's what? Supper. And when we do, the result of that is that we have what? Communion with each other. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1 quickly. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 4. Paul writes to Philippians and he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship where? In the gospel from the first day until now. What I want you to see there is the word in that verse that is translated fellowship is the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10:16 that's translated what? Communion. When the saints gather at the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper, they have fellowship in the gospel. They have communion with each other around the fundamental facts of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why, by the way, getting ahead of myself a few weeks, but which is why I'm telling you that when we have a Lord's Supper or a Lord's table observance here at the assembly, that's not the time to be inviting people who you know are not what? Saved. Okay? That is a particular thing that is devised for us as saints to have fellowship with each other, to have communion with each other around a remembrance of what the Lord did for us by the offering of Himself for our what? For our sin. And not only to have a remembrance, but also to rejoice in that together in thanksgiving. Okay? Now let me just say something to you. You think about, there's a pattern of something that is going on in this assembly. Whether you know it or not, I'm going to tell you about it right now. For 9 months, I've been preaching on the issue of bodybuilding. There's a reason why I'm doing that. Because I perceive that when I look at the saints, we are too often a disjointed group. Okay? So, we teach first on one anothering. Okay? Out of that now is coming the renewing of the mind group that wants to start meeting on June 14th. Okay? There's the ladies' night out group that's going to be starting, right? And then we're going to start having the Lord's Supper again. The reason for that is so that we as a church can start having fellowship with each other and start bodybuilding with each other and start one anothering with each other in very real and intentional ways. That makes sense. Okay? Because the feedback that I'm getting consistently is that that's something that has been what? Lacking. That's why we invite all of you to come in here and join us in here for the service. Because we want to worship together, we want to sing together, we want to study together, not as two separate churches, one out there and one in here, but as a unified body of believers here at Grace Life Bible Church. Okay? And it's all part of that idea of communion, of fellowship, okay? And the Lord's Supper and observing the Lord's table is a time in the life of the local assembly to set aside to have that type of intentional fellowship and communion around the issues of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Hope that makes sense to you. So then, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. One of the things that people have a hard time about sometimes is this issue of ordinances. Okay? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even also as I am of Christ." Now look at verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the what? The ordinances as I delivered them what? To you." Okay? Now, I know grace people, I know rightly dividing Pauline dispensationalists who get all bent out of shape about the idea of ordinances. But is that word right there in that verse? Okay? So, Paul wants the Corinthians to remember him in all things and to keep the ordinances that he delivered unto them, unto the Corinthians. Does Paul want the Corinthians to keep the ordinances that he delivered to them? Okay? That's what it says. This verse, verse 2, obviously follows from verse 1. So, just think about it with me, if you would. How are the Corinthians going to follow Christ? What does verse 1 say? "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of" who? How are the Corinthians going to follow Christ? They're going to follow Christ by following the things Paul tells them to what? To do. That's how they're going to follow Christ. Okay? So how are the Corinthians... So I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. Verse 2 follows verse 1. How are the Corinthians going to follow Christ? They're going to follow Christ by following Paul. Okay? Now, how are the Corinthians going to remember Paul in all things? Look at verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." So how are they going to do that? How are they going to remember Paul in all things? What's it say next? "And keep the" what? "The ordinances as I" what? "Delivered them to you." Okay? So how are the Corinthians going to remember Paul in all things? They're going to remember Paul in all things by keeping the ordinances that Paul what? That Paul delivered to them, that Paul gave them to keep. That's how they're going to remember him in all things. So let's just understand the basic structure then there of verses 1 and 2. Now there's a reason why I'm doing this, okay? Number 1. Does Paul follow Christ? Verse 1. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of" who? So number 1, Paul follows Christ. Correct? Okay, I'm a little bit... You guys with me or not? Okay, do we need to have a stand up, put your phones away? Okay. Number 2. Christ delivered ordinances unto Paul for the body of Christ to follow. Number 3, Paul delivered the ordinances to the Corinthians. Number 4, the Corinthians remember Paul by keeping the ordinances that Paul delivered unto them. Okay? And number 5, when the Corinthians follow Paul by keeping the ordinances he delivered unto them, are they in fact following Christ? Yes. Okay? They are in fact following Christ. An ordinance, as I said a moment ago, is a word that many people get all bent out of shape about and are uncomfortable with. Okay? So we got to at least look at what it the idea of it. Okay, if you look up the word ordinances in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, here's what it tells you. It says a rule established by authority. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the head of the body of Christ? Where did Paul get his doctrine from? The risen Jesus Christ, right? The risen Jesus Christ gave Paul authority. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, right? Paul talks about that he's the apostle of the Gentiles and that he magnifies his what? Office. Paul doesn't magnify his person. He doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies the office that he had been given by the resurrected Jesus Christ as the apostle to who? The Gentiles, okay? So an ordinance means a rule established by authority. Jesus Christ gives to Paul some information that Paul then gives to the Corinthians. So when the Corinthians follow what Paul tells them to do, who got it from Christ, are they following Christ? Okay? So an ordinance is a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. An ordinance may be a law or statute of a sovereign power, okay? It could be a decree, an edict. It could be related to, you think about in governmental terms, governments will give an ordinance or a decree or a statute or something like that, okay? An ordinance is an observed command, an appointment. In the New Testament, look there at verse 2. Now I praise you, brother, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. In the New Testament, the word translated ordinances in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, occurs 13 times in 13 verses in your Bible. Okay? Of these occurrences, it is translated tradition or some form of tradition 12 times and ordinances only one time, that time right there. Okay? So let's understand. Has the Lord Jesus Christ given Paul some things that the body of Christ is supposed to follow? Yes. Paul uses what word to describe those things? Ordinances. Hold your hand here and come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, why would he do that? Because he's trying to put the body of Christ under the law? Because he's trying to put the body of Christ under the if-then conditional situation there if time passed? No. They're for their orderly function. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says here, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the what? The traditions which ye have been what? Taught, whether by word or our epistle. Did Paul teach the Thessalonians some tradition? Yes. The word translated tradition is the same word translated ordinance. Okay? So Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, does he give the local assemblies, does he give them some traditions or some ordinances that he wants them to what? To follow, right? And when they remember Paul, and when they keep the ordinances, and when they follow the tradition that Paul laid down for them, are they honoring the Lord Jesus Christ by doing that? Okay? Now, the traditions he's talking about are not man-made tradition. They're not what the Lord's talking about in the Gospels when He tells the Pharisees that ye teach, drew blank, that ye teach that in vain ye teach the traditions of men, that kind of stuff, right? That they teach for doctrine the traditions of men and so forth, right? Paul's not talking about that tradition. He's not talking about human viewpoint, human tradition. He's not talking about the washing of hands and vessels and all the extra junk that the Pharisees and Sadducees added to the Mosaic law. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the traditions that he gave the churches as the apostle of the Gentiles, those things that he gave for them to follow. Go to chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Now think about it for a minute. Is almost all of 1 Corinthians about the disorderly walk of the Corinthians. Okay? So he says here in verse 6, he says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of who? So who's speaking to them? Christ is speaking to them through who? Paul. Paul is God's authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, ascended to the glory of the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1 and 2, right? But in the meantime, on earth, who is he made and deemed the apostle of the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace? Paul, okay? And he says here, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, is Paul commanding this in his own authority? No. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Disorderly, now watch, and not after the what? Tradition. Which ye have received of who? Us. So, why did Paul... What are these ordinances, what are these traditions about? That verse tells you what they're about. They're about the orderly functioning of the local church. That's what they're about. They're about the local church being able to function in an orderly way. Look at verse 6. He says, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Disorderly. He does not want you and I to have a disorderly walk. He wants us to have a worthy what? Walk. He says in Ephesians that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were what? Called. He doesn't want us out here walking in disorderness and so forth. Okay, verse 6. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of who? Did Paul give them tradition? Did Paul give them ordinance? Yes. And the reason he gave it to them was so that they would know how to behave themselves in an orderly what? Fashion. Okay? Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 2 again. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have what? Now the problem with these guys here in Corinth, the ordinances that Paul delivered unto the Corinthians, that those ordinances, those traditions were for their orderly functioning as an assembly. Both collectively, as a group, as a church, as a local body of Christ, and also personally. Now, the problem with the Corinthians, as we already know, is that they weren't walking how? They weren't walking orderly. One of the reasons they weren't walking orderly is because they weren't keeping what? They weren't keeping the ordinances and the traditions the way Paul gave them. Okay. Now, we don't have time to get into verse 2 and so forth. I want you to go to verse 17. So, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to verse 17. Now, watch what he says. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the what? Worse. Okay? Now, let me just sort of help you unpack that just a little bit. The first thing to note about verse 17 is that it marks the beginning of a new paragraph that runs through the end of verse 22. Okay? Now, he says in verse 17 again, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, okay, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So let's understand that. The verbs there, declare and praise. So look at verse 17. Now in this I declare, that's the first verb, unto you, I praise you not. That's the second verb, okay? Those verbs are in the present tense and the active voice, which means Paul's having it out with them right there over what he's going to talk to them about what? Next. Okay? This means that Paul is in the process of declaring something unto the Corinthians for which he is not what? He's not praising them here. He's not like, oh, that a boy, good job, saints. He's not praising them. He's upset with them, right? They've failed in some capacity to properly keep the tradition, to properly keep the ordinance at the beginning of the chapter, right? So in other words, Paul is declaring unto the Corinthians that he is not pleased with their what? With their conduct here. Okay? Now watch what he says in the second half of the verse. That ye come together not for the better, for what? For the worse. Okay? Paul's declaration is that when the Corinthians were come together, it was not for the better, it was for what? It was for the worse, right? Put another way, their conduct was so bad that it possibly would have been better if they hadn't have gathered together at all. Okay? That's how disorderly they're walking here. Their conduct is so disorderly that Paul's like, read the whole verse, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, present tense, active voice, I praise you not, present tense, active voice, that ye come together not for the better, but for what? In other words, have they made a train wreck out of the thing? Okay? Now, in the context, verse 17 comes after verse 2. And verse 2, He had beseeched them to follow Him in all things, and the way they'd follow Him in all things was by keeping the ordinance. The ordinances that He what? Delivered unto them. So obviously whatever's going on here, they're not doing it properly, right? They're walking disorderly. They're not functioning the way they're supposed to be as saints. So as a result, Paul's calling them out for it, and he's saying, look, your situation here is so bad that it might be better if you guys just didn't what? Didn't meet at all. Now, is he telling them that they shouldn't meet? He's saying that as a function of how disorderly they're actually what? Behaving here. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I kind of already said this. This follows from the context of what we studied thus far. Paul can't praise the Corinthians in verse 17 because they hadn't been following the ordinances the way Paul delivered them back in verse 2. Okay? Now look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, okay, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Look at verse 18 carefully. The phrase, when ye come together in the church, makes it clear that Paul is talking about their coming together in the local church in verse 17. He's talking about when all of them are coming together in the church to function as the Corinthian church. They're coming together in such a way that he says, maybe it'd be better if you guys didn't even what? You're not coming together for the better. You're coming together for what? The worse. So they are coming together, and then he says in the next verse, first of all, when ye come together, when they're gathering as a church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly what? So when they were coming together as a church, it was not for the better, it was for the worse. The first problem was that there were divisions among them. Okay? Now we already know that. Hold your hand here and come back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We kind of talked about this last week just a little bit. It's different for a different reason. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no what? Divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Okay? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all those questions there is what? No. Okay? Now go back to chapter 11. In verse 17 he says, chapter 11, verse 17 he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly what? So what's the first problem? Division. Okay? Then next, he's going to get into heresy, which we're not going to talk about today, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest among you. So there's a heresy problem too. So there, by the way, heresy causes what? Division. Okay? So in verse 18 there's a division problem, in verse 19 there's a heresy problem, but now in verse 20 there's a Lord's Supper problem. Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you what? Not. So are they out of order? Are they functioning in an orderly way with this issue of the Lord's Supper? Or are they functioning disorderly? Okay. Look at verse 20. We learn that a third problem. So verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Another problem, so in verse 18 you had division, in verse 19 you have heresy, starting in verse 20 you have some disorderly conduct at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table. Okay. One problem that existed in Corinth when the Corinthians came together was their attitude and conduct as it pertained to the Lord's Supper. Now, look at the way that verse is phrased there, okay? When ye come, verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's what? Now, what does that tell you? Some of them thought, hey, it's supper time, brother. Woohoo! The reason we're having church is so we can what? Eat, drink, and be merry, right? The reason we're getting together as a church into one place is so that we can have mealtime, right? So the first thing he corrects them on is the reason why they're getting together. The reason why they're to be getting together is not for the purpose of what? If their sole reason for getting together is to eat the Lord's Supper, then why don't you do it in verse 22 in your own what? In your own house. Okay? So the first issue here is that the Corinthians have a misunderstanding of what their gathering together is supposed to be for. Some of them have the perception that them getting together and observing the Lord's Supper here is about simply having a meal and having a party. Because some, the next verse says that some are hungry and another is what? Drunken. Some are not getting enough while others are having it to what? The excess. Okay? So let me make sure I find my spot here. So according to verse 20, the primary goal of the Corinthians coming together into one place was not to eat the Lord's Supper. And Paul's comments here indicate that that is exactly what many of the Corinthians believed. They believed that the reason they were getting together and having a church meeting was so that they could have a what? A meal. Okay? Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own what? Supper. Okay, so let me give you the Ross paraphrase. They're a bunch of punks cutting in line. That's what that means. Right? There are a bunch of people operating how? Selfishly. Fleshly. Right? Well, I'm going to make sure I get what I... Oh, bro. Oh, I'm going to make sure I get what I want. Right? And in the meantime, they take, and in taking, in a selfish, fleshly grab, they leave nothing for what? Other people. Read the verse. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, And what's the result? The result is that one is hungry and another is what? Drunken. Okay? One is hungry and another is drunken. So let me say a few things before we move on. The Corinthians are literally eating a meal. Okay? They are not doing a traditional Protestant communion. I don't know about you, but I've always left that hungry. Just saying. Okay? They are not observing that traditional Protestant understanding of the Lord's Supper. They are literally eating a what? A meal together. That's what they're doing. Okay? How do I know? Because some are left hungry and some are having what? The excess. Okay? It's interesting. The English word supper. The English word supper has the following meaning according to the dictionary, okay? The word supper means the evening meal. And I just sort of laugh at this part. The dinner of fashionable people would be the supper of the rustics. So how do you know if you're high and mighty and hoity-toity? If you have dinner, you are the creme de la creme. If you eat supper, you're just a country bumpkin rustic, okay? The evening meal, it means the dinner of fashionable people would be the supper of the rustics. The primary meaning of the Greek word translated supper are, the primary meanings are, a formal meal usually held at evening and food taken at evening. He's literally talking about them eating what? Food. They are eating a supper. They are eating a meal together when they come together. That's what they're doing. Okay? Then it says in verse 21, and one is hungry and another is drunken. The second half of the verse tells you the results of their conduct in the first half. In the first half, they come together for a what? For supper. The rustics, okay? Not dinner, supper. Okay? And the result of the way they're conducting themselves at the meal in the first half of the verse is that in the second half of the verse, one is hungry and another is what? Drunken. Okay? So the second half of the verse tells us the results of their conduct in the first half. Okay? Some didn't get anything to eat and went away hungry, while others partook to the excess and became what? Drunk. That's what it says. So imagine going up to the church meeting getting drunk. That's what they were doing. Okay? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but in Galatians chapter 5, isn't drunkenness one of the sins of the flesh? So understand how out of order the Corinthians are. They're going to the church when it's come together to eat a meal. Some of them think that's the only reason why they're going. Okay? And in going up there, some of them, and the whole point of the meal is to observe the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. And some of these dudes are going up there and getting drunk in the very setting that is supposed to be a remembrance and a thanksgiving for Christ's death for sin. They're sinning at the very way in which they're conducting themselves at the Lord's what? At the Lord's table. Okay? Now, I'm running out of time for this morning. But I just want to read a few more verses, and I want to point something out that we'll talk more about next Sunday. Okay? Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What then? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, let me just ask you a question. That's a quotation from the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room on the night before he's betrayed to be crucified, right? And they're observing the Jewish feast of what? It's Passover. And what are they doing? They're eating a meal. Jesus isn't up in the upper room saying, okay, one cracker for you and a little juice. Have a nice night. That's not what they're doing. They're eating a what? They're eating a meal. Okay? Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, let's just stop right there. Does he ever tell them that they should not be eating this meal? He never tells them they should not be eating the meal. He's going to tell them how to do it, what? Orderly. Okay? So go back to verse 21 and we'll make a couple statements and be done with this first installment on this. Verse 21, For in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is what? This verse challenges our traditional understanding of the Lord's Supper in the following way. Okay? Number one, the Corinthians were eating a meal. They were not simply having crackers and juice. They were not participating in a sanitized Protestant understanding of what happens at the Catholic Mass. That's not what they were doing. Number three, Paul rebukes them for the manner in which they were eating this meal. He doesn't say they should not be doing it. He's saying, number one, that's not the reason you're there. And number two, when you do it, you shouldn't be doing it as this drunken, gluttonous feast. That's not what it's about. Okay? So number two, Paul rebukes them for the manner in which they were eating this meal as a gluttonous, drunken feast. And number three, come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul had previously told the Corinthians that this individual that was in their midst who had been involved in gross fornication, okay, should be removed from the assembly. And in removing him from the assembly, the result would be that they would not eat with this what? Person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Well, verse 1. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now watch, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that ye have that he that had done this deed might be what? Taken away from what? Among you. Instead of taking this guy that was involved in this disgusting, incestuous sexual relationship here in verse 1, instead of saying, hey, we're not going to stand for that, they're glorying in what this guy's doing. And they're allowing them to continue to come and continue to partake, right? And continue to have access with them to the Lord's table. Drop down to verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Okay? Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for they must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to what? To eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked what? What's Paul telling them to do with this guy? Put him out of the what? Put him out of the assembly. And it, notice the results. In putting him out of the assembly, they're no longer going to do what? Eat with him. Why? Because when they were getting together, what was one of the things they were doing? They were eating the Lord's what? Supper. So thirdly, Paul told the Corinthians, do not be with this fornicator and to put him out of the assembly. And in doing so, this person would not have eaten the Lord's Supper with the Corinthians. So come back in conclusion. Now, you can see, we are at a juncture where we have to stop. Now, I just want to encourage you that this is not the end of the story on this, right? Okay? But you can see that if this was all there was to say, can you see why people would have fear about the Lord's Supper? Oh, you know, you're going to put me out and this and that and so on and so forth. Understand what the Corinthians are doing here. Are they eating a meal? Yes. They're not doing what we've done here in the past. They're eating a meal. Okay? We're going to see in verse 23 where Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Whose idea was it for them to do this? It was the Lord's idea for them to do this. Right? And that language there in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, should remind you back about verse what? About verse 2, where it says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them what? Where did Paul get it from? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave it to who? He gave it to the Corinthians. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it to Paul, who gave it to who? The Corinthians. The Corinthians aren't doing something that they're not supposed to do. They're doing something they're supposed to do in the wrong way. And with the wrong attitude and with the wrong understanding of what they're supposed to be doing when they eat the Lord's Supper. Paul's correction is not to say, don't eat the Lord's Supper. Paul's correction is to say, when you come together, you need to do this appropriately. That's his correction. Well, next Sunday we're going to move on through this passage and continue to hopefully get some more clarity about this. But let me just tell you, I believe, my personal, private, subjective opinion, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, that as we, as a local church, set aside specific time to observe the Lord's table and eat the Lord's Supper and enjoy the fellowship and communion that is supposed to surround that, it will help build us up and edify us as a church, as a local assembly. And frankly, doing it in that manner with the correct understanding is probably something that we've been lacking. Okay? Now, that's my opinion. You can have the internet and you all tell me why I'm so wrong about everything as you walk out the door. Okay? But we are going to observe the Lord's Supper at the end of the month. And we're going to do it by eating a meal together as a church. Okay? That's a meal that's for us. That's a meal that's for us as saints to enjoy the fellowship of the gospel and the communion that we share together in Christ together as a church. That's what it's for. There are other meals, there are other events that are for outreach, they're for inviting your lost family and friends and so forth. This is not one of them. This is for us as a church. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I pray for the assembly. We are experiencing some change with music and other things. And I just pray that we can, rather than us looking at the circumstances and seeing what's not good and murmuring like the children of Israel and complaining about things. That we'll take advantage of the opportunities for fellowship, for one anothering that are presented to us through the local church and through the different saints that are offering different opportunities, that are opening their homes or are opening the church for particular times of specific fellowship. And as we think about the Lord's Supper, and as we think about all that it means and the communion and the fellowship that we're to have together around what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, I pray that that would serve to edify us, that that would serve to build us up, and that we can come with a heart of thanksgiving, and we can come to the assembly, and we can look around, and instead of seeing what we want to change, instead of seeing how something isn't the way that we want it, that we'd be able to pray for the church, pray for solutions to those things, and to allow the heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to take the areas that we view as insufficiencies and areas of weakness and turn them into areas of sufficiency. As our attitudes about things change in conformity to Your Word. Lord, I'm grateful for this church, for the saints that make it up. We pray that as we move forward through the summer and as we start looking at doing some different things and activities and so forth, that there will be an understanding of the heart attitude out of which these things are being offered. And that we would just join up and join together, if you will, in that fellowship. We have opportunities for music ministry. We have opportunities for ladies fellowship. We have opportunities for the Lord's Supper and then for Renewed Mind fellowship as well. For every member of the body of Christ, male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. We're grateful for all the things that You've done for us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.